Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, page 898. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There'll be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go on your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, and those who are wise will understand." From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance.
And my aim this lunchtime, as we finish this series in Daniel, is the same as it's been throughout this series of talks in Daniel, and it is that we should stand firm as followers of Jesus Christ in whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether here at work or at home, in both the unexpected as well as the expected. That is why the book of Daniel is in the Bible. But we've seen over the last few weeks, it's not a book which tells us to stand firm without also giving us the convictions that we need if we are to stand firm. Above all, the convictions we need about God, the conviction that God is king in the world, that he's big, he's king over the big things as well as king over the small things. Remember how the book is set in the 6th century BC. Daniel, along with God's people, have seen their nation and its capital city of Jerusalem destroyed. They've been forced, marched by the superpower of the day across the desert into captivity in Babylon, in exile. It looked as if God had been defeated. It looked as if Babylon had won. But in every chapter of the book, what do we see? That God is king, even in Babylon. And now in chapter 12, we go to the very end of time, the end of history. And what do we see? That God wins. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, if only I knew how things would turn out, it would make the particular decision I'm thinking about at the moment that much easier, if only I knew what the future would hold. Well, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's being convinced about the future that enables us to stand firm as followers of Jesus in the present. And may I say, if you're here this lunchtime simply looking in on the Christian faith, and it's always good to have a number like that here week by week, then it may well be that you've heard Jesus' call to follow him. Perhaps you've heard the claims of Jesus, you've heard the Christian faith explained, and therefore the decision which you find yourself thinking about is, will I or won't I follow Jesus? Perhaps you think, what will the effect be on my family, my friendships, my work life, my life generally? You know, if only I knew the future, it'd make the decision so much easier. Well, Daniel chapter 12 tells us the future. It is that God wins. You'll see there are two headings there on the outline. First of all, the end will come. Have a look at verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Now, Michael is mentioned in chapter 10. He also appears in the book of Revelation. He's an angel, the one who has charge over God's people. Literally, he is the protector of God's people. In verse 1, he speaks of a time of terrible trouble. We saw that at the end of chapter 11, that the end of history, it seems, will come just at the very point in history when things look very bleak for both God and his people. But at that point, the end will come. And here are some of the most wonderful words in the whole of the Old Testament as they describe the judgment day, the day when everyone will be raised to life. Halfway through verse 1. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now that word sleep in verse 2 is precisely the same word that Jesus used to describe death, sleep, because like sleep, death is simply a temporary state. And verse 2, multitudes will be raised to life. Here then is the final day of resurrection when everyone will be raised from the dead. It's just what Jesus himself taught. In John chapter 5, actually he echoes these very words here from Daniel chapter 12 as he says, look, I am the judge and an hour is coming when everyone will be raised to life and come face to face with me as their judge. And I wonder if you notice, what is the one word that describes that day? Well, it's there at the end of verse 1. It is the word deliverance, delivered. Because it will be a day of great rescue, a day of great deliverance. A deliverance that I guess we know in a far greater way than Daniel could have known was achieved through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying in our place that we might be put right with God, forgiven by God, living in right relationship with God, both in this life, but also in the next. And notice as well that God has a book. It's there in verse 1, whose name is found written in the book. It's also in Revelation at the end of the Bible. It's a book that contains the names of all those who through history have trusted in Jesus. You see, it makes the issues very clear, doesn't it? If you've received Jesus in this world, then he will receive you in the next. If you've rejected Jesus in this world, then he will reject you in the next. Which is why in verse 2 on that day, there are simply two destinies. There's everlasting life and everlasting shame. Life with God in the new heavens and the new earth, or the terrible shame of being locked out. Just as Jesus himself spoke about the two destinies on the final judgment day, the separation of the sheep from the goats. There was a remarkably honest interview on the radio recently, you may have heard it, about a man who had been caught up in the riots in summer 2010. He described himself as a respectable man with a respectable job who lived in a respectable suburb of London, a father of three. He'd never before been in trouble with the police. But as he walked down the street and saw this sort of mass looting going on around him in the shops and people just helping themselves to stuff, he joined in. Well, 5 minutes later, he had been arrested, thrown into the back of a police van. And now, a year or so later, having been released from jail, he was speaking of his terrible, terrible shame. The shame of being brought up, pulled up sharply by reality. What on earth was I doing? He asked himself. Yes, there will be those on that final day who are full of shame. What was I doing? What was I doing? Ignoring the claims of Jesus. But notice that also those who are described in verse 3 as wise, who will shine like stars, those like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have shone like stars as God's people in Babylon. They have taken a stand. They've been distinctive in this world. But they will shine far more brightly in the next. And notice these words of Jesus in verse 4 are so important. They need to be sealed up, not locked away somewhere so no one can read them, but preserved for future generations. Because what will characterize the rest of history, end of verse 4, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. There's no end to knowledge. There's no end to books. No end to new discoveries, which send us running all over the place, don't they? So, you know, one generation says this is the way to live. The next generation says, actually, no, this is the way to live. The next generation says, no, this actually, after all, is the way to live. Scurrying all over the place, to-ing and fro-ing, where actually what we really need is a word from God to understand the world in which we live. The end will come. You see, this is God's final answer to Babylon. Remember, here are God's people far from home, living in exile for 70 years, with all the pressure to live for Babylon now, and to forget about home. It's very similar to our situation if we have put our trust in Jesus, where heaven is home, and yet we live in this world, which the New Testament calls exile, and do so for a period of about 70 years or so. And the enormous pressure is to make this world home and to forget that actually our real home is in the new creation in heaven. So you see, what is God's answer to Babylon? It's the new creation. It's why, verse 3, those who trust God's promises are wise, because actually they know that this world, what we can simply see and experience now, is not all that is reality. It's not ultimate reality. We've seen that throughout the book of Daniel, haven't we? That there is a world we can see and touch, but there is also an unseen spiritual world as well, an unseen world of God's kingdom and what he is doing. And what's going to happen, you see, on this final day in Daniel chapter 12, well, the world which we can see is going to disappear. And the world that we cannot see will on that day be seen as the ultimate reality in our universe. You see, just imagine for a moment you're going on holiday, perhaps to a destination you've never been to before. You've read all the travel guides, you've looked it up on TripAdvisor, you've spoken to others who have been there, and you've formed in your mind an idea of what your holiday is going to be like, but of course you've never seen it. The world you inhabit until you get there is simply the world of everyday life in London. Your holiday destination, you know it's there, you know it's real, but actually, it is unseen. Until that is, the moment you step off the aeroplane and you walk out of the airport, and it's there. And the wonderful reality, you see, which has been there, but which you couldn't see, you can suddenly see it and touch it and smell it and experience it. You and I do not face the fiery furnace or the lions. But we do face a situation just as dangerous, because every day, you see, we face the pressure to live simply for what is seen and to make this world home. And you and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, will only stand firm if we are absolutely convinced that the end will come. Secondly, the wise will stand, verses 5 to 13. Because the vision which has dominated chapters 10 to 12 is now finished, and in verses 5 to 13, two questions are asked. The first is in verses 5 and 6. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? How long will history go on for? Notice the question is asked in verse 6 of the man clothed in linen, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who we met a couple of chapters previously. He is the right person, of course, to ask, because back in Daniel chapter 7, he is the one who is given all authority over all people for all time. So he is the right person to ask. And what is the answer? Verse 7. The man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. That's the same phrase we saw in chapter 7. I guess it's an answer which may leave us feeling slightly underwhelmed. It doesn't tell us, does it, the precise date of the end. Instead it says you're going to have to wait for a time, there will be a wait. In other words, it's not going to be immediate. But then you'll have to wait for times. In other words, you're going to have to wait much longer than you thought. And then for half a time. So just as it looks perhaps as if things are going to go on forever, then actually God will intervene and cut things short. Just what Jesus said when he was asked the same question by his disciples 500 years later. No one knows the date or the time, he said. But there's going to be a wait, and then very unexpectedly, the day will come. I take it waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting for anything is hard, especially when you're having to wait longer than you expected. Rather like climbing up a mountain or hill, and just as you think you've reached the summit, actually you suddenly realize there's another summit, which is another hour or two ahead of you. The second question is verse 8. As Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And I think the question is not so much here, who will win, because Daniel knows the answer to that already. Rather, it's what's going to happen beyond that. Well, Daniel doesn't quite get the answer he's after. God very wisely doesn't always answer all of our questions. Instead, he is redirected to what will happen before the end. Verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. What is verse 10 saying? Well, that God's work, you see, will continue right up to the end. Many will purify themselves, a wonderful picture of forgiveness, having sins washed away, made possible through the death of Jesus. And they'll be refined. God's work in his people will continue. But notice also that strange phrase, the wicked will continue to be wicked. They shall not understand. Now, the wicked in the Bible are not simply those who you see on the front page of the tabloids. Rather, they are those who reject God's promises and simply live as if this world that we can see is all there is to live for. And clearly, in a world that God has made, actually, that is a wicked thing to do. And the tragedy is that, yes, there will be many who turn to Jesus, who accept the forgiveness that he offers, but there will also be many who don't, who continue unchanged, completely untroubled, it seems, but completely unaware of the gravity of the situation they face. Well, there are more numbers in verses 11 and 12. That phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, was used in chapter 11 to describe Antiochus Epiphanes. We saw him last week and the way he would desecrate the temple in Jerusalem, something Jesus himself picks up on in Mark chapter 13 as he speaks of the final judgment day as well. I take it the numbers here are symbolic. I bow to the wisdom of one of the commentators who says that all attempts to find an exact explanation for these numbers break down. But actually, it seems to me it's quite similar to that little phrase, time, times, and half a time. In other words, there's going to be a set number of days, but actually it's going to be a bit, little bit longer than you imagine it might be. But if you discover the answer to those days, contrary to the wisdom of the commentator, then do let me know. How does the book end? Verse 13, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Now that phrase, "go your way," does not mean that Daniel, perhaps like a little schoolboy, is being told to hurry along by his head teacher. Rather, it means continue, Daniel, the way you've been going. Trusting God, trusting his promises, living, Daniel, not for the world you can see, but for God's unseen kingdom. Putting loyalty to God above loyalty to everything and everyone else. Above family, above friendships, above career, above reputation, above what other people think of you. And that very last verse, it contains, I guess, doesn't it, both a question and a promise. The question, which way will you go? On what path is your life set? See, I think one of the problems about church life is that we tend to make assumptions about each other. We tend to assume that we're all heading the right way. But actually, the truth is that for many of us this lunchtime, there will be some of us who aren't. We're on the path, instead of securing our reputation, our success, our lifestyle, our achievements. And actually, those of us with children perhaps are focused on making sure our children get on exactly the same path that we are on. But of course, at the end, none of those things will matter. All that will matter on this final day is where you stand with God. That is all that will matter. For some, I guess, the book of Daniel has been a great encouragement, because you are standing firm for Jesus. That is not always easy. And the book of Daniel has given us the confidence, the convictions in God's character that we need to stand firm. But I guess for others, the book has been a warning. Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters." But that will be the very thing that some of us are trying to do. You are trying to live both for the world that you can see, as well as the world that you cannot see. That's the question the book leaves us with. Which way would you go? But then there's also a promise. A promise, a wonderful promise for those who are trusting God's promises. End of verse 13, "You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." None of us knows what the future holds. Daniel didn't know that. He arrived in Babylon as a teenager at the beginning of the book. He's now in his 80s at the end of the book. And like us, he has simply had to live his life day by day, one day at a time, standing firm in the spiritual battle. But here is a wonderful promise for the end. The promise of being with God in the new creation, a promise of resurrection. Daniel, as you see, has stood firm in this world, trusting God's promises. And therefore, here is God's promise to him that he will stand firm in the next as well. Let me finish by reading the final paragraph of C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, which, for those who are familiar with the Narnia series, is the last book in the series. And C.S. Lewis describes the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. This is how the book and the series finish. "The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For us, this is the end of all the stories, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they are beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Let's pray. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much for this final chapter of the book of Daniel. Thank you that the end will come, that this world that we see all around us will disappear, that the one reality will be the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you for the promise that the wise will stand, those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us to examine our own lives, the path on which we are walking. And we pray you would help us to live now in the light of that glorious future day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.